The subject of wisdom, I think, begins very early, whether we realize it or not. First time you stuck a pin into an electrical socket was when you were about 2 years old. It was just evidence that you didn't have much wisdom. And I was the very same way. So the first thing we probably need to realize is we just have a lack of wisdom, just innately. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, of course, he's speaking about quit you, be like men. And that book itself begins with the very realization of, in fact, he asks the question, where are the wise? I mean, they seem to be missing on the planet. And he then spends the whole book addressing the fact that we are in great need of wisdom. So whether you know it or not, you need to know it, and I need to know it. And it's not that we just need to know it, but we need to know it so greatly, so deeply, so profoundly that we are in lack of wisdom that it actually shakes us. It just so startles us. It so arrests us. You know, it so hits us in the face, it so punches you in the gut that you actually are moved off of complacency. And Solomon was very well aware when he was chosen king that he needed wisdom. And in fact, it really gives us an insight into the definition. In 1 Kings 3 and 9, Solomon asked God for wisdom, and he said, He said, give me an understanding heart to judge the people that I may discern between good and bad. So it's the right way and it's the wrong way. It's God's way, the world's way. It's your innate way or the spiritual way. And since we don't have it by nature, we even realize that surely from the very beginning, because Eve looked at the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and she thought it would make her wise. And perhaps you and I have done the same thing. I'm sure we have, right? We think something's wise, and we attempt to go after what's wise, and think that one thing's good and another thing's not, and then it hits us in the face that it didn't work. To quote that profound reservoir of wisdom, the British rock band known as King Crimson sang a song, said, knowledge is a deadly friend when no one sets the rules. And therein is the rub. If we're going to try to be wise, we're going to try to discern what is good and what's bad and attempt to implement it, unless somebody's setting the rules of what is right and wrong, you're really up a creek without a paddle, right? So we must seek the Lord. We must come to His Word. And really, we could just say, and we're trying to notice the great need of wisdom, the fact that we have a great poverty of wisdom. In a sense, you could say every problem, and we recognize the basis is sin, but in a sense, problems nationally, problems locally, problems personally, right? Problems in the family, problems when you're a child, when you're young, problems when you're middle-aged, problems when you're older. It all comes back down to the realization, I really made some dumb decisions. I was ignorant. I was just seeking my own way. And so when we're in such need of wisdom and we end up with just an unbelievable amount of problems, people end up in irrecoverable debt. Can you imagine? With the thought that one more thing is going to bring meaning to life. We've all been there. We end up with perhaps the thought, just one good meal. I mean, I deserve it, right? But then it lends into itself into another, and, you know, we were discussing at the breakfast table, you know, after Thanksgiving, Christmas, I nearly always need to lose about 10 pounds, right? Because, you know, but I'm not wise. And it just goes on and on and on. People drown their sorrows in a bottle, thinking that I know we don't think of it that way. But that's really the thought. We're making decisions that have no connection to what would be good for us, as God has so clearly laid out. You know, for one moment's sexual pleasure, a man will totally destroy his marriage or destroy having the purity to come into marriage. It's just not wise. It's just totally out of the will of God. No wonder Solomon said then, you know, it's without question. If we just stop and think for a few moments about it and about your own life, and may God convict us all, because we know it, every one of us know it, but we don't get it down deeply enough to do something about it. Proverbs 3, no wonder Solomon would say then, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. So what are we going to compare to it? Solomon just said, not one blaming thing. Yeah. This is what we're all needing. Well, so we don't have it. Well, you know, we're in a sense in great need then of getting it more deeply. Well, Solomon didn't leave us alone on that point either. Proverbs 1 in verse 32, the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now, he very plainly says there that if we're not in the Lord's way, with the Lord's wisdom, he said, we will be slain and destroyed. Just in case you wondered, that's not a good path to be on. So the word simple there is a word that simply means to be young and naive. It describes people who are so unrooted and uninformed in God's way that instead of going the Lord's way, more than likely do the popular thing. Again, they're so unrooted and uninformed. It's the thought of being simple that they go with the crowd. And that's certainly probably what's rampant today. But then he says the fool, the way of the fool, the prosperity of the fool shall slay them. And the fool is a person who's wise in his own eyes. The simple, they're just going with the crowd. They're really not thinking at all. But over here, the fool, he thinks, but he thinks he's God's gift to the planet. If everybody would just do the way he did, everything would go along fine. So simpletons aren't in touch with reality. They're in touch with their friends. But fools are not in touch with reality either. They're in touch with their own pride. So either way, you're coming up short. Off track. You can count there's going to be a big crash sooner or later. In fact, really, we could look at wisdom as simply that very thing. If we were to go through the book of Proverbs and read it from first to last, you would come up with this realization by God's blessing, and that is we are sowing all the time, or like Paul said in the book of Galatians, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So life is like every day, 1,000 little decisions. We always think the big decision, and there are big decisions. But in essence, we're sowing every day. You are planting every day. And then the other thought is that there's going to be a harvest. And if we can understand that, and basically Solomon in so many of the Proverbs, that's just the thought. He's saying, hear my son and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Well, if we get it, we probably won't end up with a lot of the problems and shorten our lives. Or he could say, remove thy way from her and come not nigh her door, talking about a woman of the street. Or Proverbs 11 and 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. So in each one of these areas, we've either ignored what we know and we sow to the flesh, or else we've thought we were so wise in our own ways, we didn't even realize what we were doing. And to quote psychologists, not that they're wise and not that the scriptures aren't sufficient, but even those that study the human psyche realize or come up with some conclusions that really fit all this, and perhaps just for our sake might help us understand how we lack so much wisdom. They say there's really, it comes down, you're either in one of three categories if you're not seeking the Lord's wisdom. If you're not sowing to the Spirit. And they would say there's either those who are anxious or aggressive or contemplative. In other words, in today's world, it's like, well, what you need to do is what is good for you, right? That's what we often think. What I feel like doing. Well, if that's the path we take, we're going to fall in, first of all, not be in God's will at all, but it's probably going to work out one of these three ways possibly. We may be anxious about life and instinctively say, let me out of here. Well, that may work in some instances, right? Where we're not supposed to wring the dog's nose and bring forth blood. But there's a multitude of situations where you need to stand your ground and face it, right? So you can't follow your nature. There are those who are very aggressive by nature, and they say, I'll stand here till I die if I have to. Well, friends, you can stand your ground until you're ran over, you know, by a Mack truck, and it's no great thing. There are times you really do need to move. And then I'm more likely to fall into this category, the contemplative, you know. I just think if I can think it through long enough, maybe it'll go away, you know. Or I'll come up with the perfect solution that in, you know, 30 seconds will really handle all the world's problems. If you just give me enough time to think it through. That person says, stay calm, you know, think this through, wait and see, don't rock the boat, everything's going to be okay. Brother, whether or not that's exactly true or not, we certainly have seen ourselves in those situations. So living according to what you feel like doing, it's a disaster waiting to happen. It's out of God's will. We're depraved by nature, right? There's no fear of God before, until the Lord does a work in our hearts. You know, the thief on the cross, what was the difference? He would turn to the other thief and he would simply say, you know, don't you fear God? This man's done nothing amiss. What was the difference? Well, the Lord did a work in his heart, right? And he was now different than the other thief. And so we're not talking about the fact that we can conjure up some basic realization that we're in need. The Lord does that when he works in our heart, when he gives us his Spirit, when he changes our realization of who he is and what he's done for us, and we believe in the gift of his Son for our hope of heaven. But if you are having a desire in your heart to follow the Lord, if you're, just so aware and becoming more and more aware of how destitute you are to try to go in your own way, then we need it accented so that we're not just lackadaisical about what we're doing. We need to recognize our poverty of wisdom. We need to recognize how deeply we need God's word. We need to recognize, like Solomon said so plainly, she's above rubies. She's above anything you can find. And so we need to get on the path of wisdom. We've looked at the poverty of our wisdom. Let's notice the path, perhaps, to gain wisdom. Somebody said, wisdom comes from experience. And then somebody else said, the only problem is experience comes from lack of wisdom. So that's not a good path to plan, you know. That's the dog chasing its tail. And so that's not a good way to go. Well, it's really crying out to God, right? It's coming to his word with the hunger that God will speak to us. Way back in my early marriage, you know, we don't have any of these problems now. Everything's just, you know, perfect, sailing smooth. Always see everything alike, you know. Always feel the same about everything. But way back then, Charlotte had said, you know, my words maybe weren't just the sweetest things on the planet. But, you know, I said, well, you know, I'll try to work on that. And then one morning in reading through the scriptures, and I happened to be in the Proverbs, it's like a locomotive headlight hit me square between the eyes. Solomon just simply said, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. And suddenly I realized I was taking a sword and just jabbing it into my wife's heart far too often. What's the path of wisdom? It's coming to the realization we must seek God's ways and God's knowledge. Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction. The word wisdom there simply means to perceive understanding. Understanding is the Hebrew word that means to notice differences. Perhaps we'd call it, you know, even looking at fine distinctions, to be able to know the difference. And it's not that we have it innately, but we find it in the Word of God. You can walk into a room, maybe you see one thing, somebody else sees a totally different scenario. A detective can do that at a crime scene, right? You see one clue, he sees a dozen. Well, that's what this thought is about. It's like someone with wisdom is actually seeing life through the lenses of the truth of this word so that he begins to have that perception. And we need that. And then he says in verse 3 and 4, to receive instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, to give subtleness, we might say, or subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And the thought there is that when we have this understanding that's given by the Word of God, not only do you diagnose the situation, but you're able to see the path to the goal that God wants. So I could have said to my wife, you know, my speaking is like the piercings of a sword, so I'm not going to talk anymore. That would have been real smart, wouldn't it? I was already one of the problems, right? So wisdom is you're seeing it all together. It really shows us again how great of need we have for wisdom. Because it's being able to see the whole picture like that detective at a crime scene. And like it was said, it's not checking a box. It's that we're constantly growing in constant need, constantly seeking the Word of God. So it's understanding the situation by the Word of God. It's perceiving what needs to be done. And then thirdly, he's using a word here as a word that knows from the soul. In other words, it's not just here. It's not mechanical. But the word instruction in verse 2 is a word that means to understand that a life well lived is a life lived in soul fellowship with the Lord, because the word actually means a discipline of soul to that which the soul needs, which is the Lord himself. True wisdom, the path of wisdom, is not just a bunch of head knowledge. That's what I'm trying to get about. It is in the Word. It is in gathering all this information that God gives and not that what we think. But to be on that path, it's going to be a place of the heart actually finding rest in the presence of one that knows, rather than the building up of someone, an individual, who thinks he's getting so smart. And I don't know if I've made any sense right there or not, but it's like this. If all we're doing is getting smart about what decisions to make, we're actually becoming more proud and we're becoming less wise. This word instruction here, dealing with the soul or character, is saying a wise person is coming to the realization he's not wise and knowing that God is wise. So there's a humility developing as he seeks the path of wisdom. And it's actually then much the fact that he's coming into fellowship, not with the world or his own thinking, but he's coming into fellowship with the Lord. And this is brought out just a few verses later. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom. Or as Solomon said elsewhere, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What's he saying here? So I'm going to be just horribly afraid that God's going to get me. Is that what he's saying? He's going to smash me at any moment, so I'm supposed to do what's right. Well, there's certainly consequences, and, you know, the chickens come home to roost, right? So we do want to do what's right. But when he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, this is the distinction. You can fear something because personally you're afraid. It's all about yourself. Or you can fear someone because it's all about them. This is this difference in the soul. For instance, if I gave you an American Revolutionary War flag that flew over, a battle, and George Washington planted it, and I put it in your hands, would you be in awe? Would you want to just forget where it is or trample it, or maybe it's worth millions of dollars? You would fear you would harm it, but it's a fear of respect, a fear of honor. It's all about the flag and you're responding. Well, in a spiritual way, the fear of the Lord is coming to recognize more deeply and more deeply who he is. And that I don't want to offend him. I don't want to bring shame upon his name. Because friends, you and I can gain wisdom and it's still all about us. It's still all about how well I do. And if I could get everybody to be like me. Heaven help us. But that's the way it can be. And so wisdom is not only the knowledge of the decisions to make, the discernment. It's, as was mentioned last night, it's the seeking of the Lord in that process. The book of Proverbs gives us what to do in so many situations. I would encourage you, I would urge you from Scripture. I could command you by the Word of God to be memorizing it. Specific proverbs that deal in your specific situation. But in the process is the humility developing in the presence of God, more out of love, fear, and awe of him than just, I don't want to end up in debt, or I don't want to ruin my marriage. Because, friends, so deeply ingrained in us is the desire for self. I'm not pounding the pulpit and being in a loud way right now, but right now what I'm saying is about as important as anything I'm going to say this morning. Unless it's an awe, a respect, and a humility to the Lord, we will continue to choose our own ways, even when we know we shouldn't, because there's no deep motivation that actually converts the soul. So our hope in life is not that someday we're going to get it. Our hope in life is someday we really get Him deeply enough into our soul. If we don't know this deep down, we're out of touch with reality. Because He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. What my soul needs more than anything else is to bask in the One who's done everything for me. And the joy of the soul is that I'm living for Him who died for me. That's the essence of wisdom. You know, he speaks to us concerning wisdom. He says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee." Proverbs 3:3. "Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart." But the words for mercy and truth there are two Hebrew words that describe God's covenant love for His people. And He's saying, wrap yourself in the love and mercy of God. I hate to tell you this, but you're not worth a thing in your own self. In fact, you come up negative every time. We are wretches by nature. We want our own way. And yet when we see what He has done for us and what He sacrificed for us, that's what wraps around us and converts us to attempt to follow Him. The word here, truth, means God's faithfulness, His graciousness, His unconditional, unchangeable, committed love for us. And so He's saying, hold on to what the Lord has done. Solomon, just think of all the wisdom that he had and think of the dung heap he made of his life. There was the need to follow the Lord, not just be smart, because look, he ended up not even following his own proverbs. Really talking about worship. Worship is just that swelling up within us. It's entranced, in a sense, fascination, awe and majesty, awe and respect at God's inconceivable height and majesty of wisdom and glory and honor. And how would I, this pea-brained, you know, piece of earth, think that I should follow my own way? That's wisdom, brethren. Get off the throne. God's on the throne. And we make a difference in the world as men when we're following Him and we love Him, not when we're pig-headed and proud and say, do like I do. When we say, I'm nothing, but He's done everything, and then it lends someone else to be humbled and to follow Him. And so we come to this last thought. Wisdom is actually a person. we have a poverty of wisdom. We must get on the path to find wisdom. But in all essence, wisdom is actually the person of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that from Proverbs 8, verse 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no foundations abounding with water. Before the waters were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. When as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the foundations of the deep. He personifies wisdom as the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, those who look at the very balance of the words in the original language, which of course I'm out to lunch on that, but they would say that John 1 is actually probably a parallel to Proverbs 8. In fact, some have said the word logos has such deep and broad connotations of wisdom that John was actually saying in the beginning was wisdom. And wisdom was with God, and the wisdom was God. There wasn't anything made that was made without him. Wisdom is coming to the place that we are so enamored, if I can use such a word, with this second person in the Trinity and what he has come to do for God the Father. And remember, he grew in wisdom and stature, right? And in favor with God and men. And think of all the situations in which our Savior was in when they were attempting to destroy him. Here's a coin. You know, you're going to pay taxes? Think of the wisdom. They say, can you get a divorce for any reason? He goes back to the beginning. How on planet Earth does this man who looks like a man thread the needle through all these situations? Because he's wisdom. And we need to walk with him, and we need to hear his voice, and we need the Spirit of God illuminating this, that we're so overwhelmed with who he is. We see him. He can reach out to a woman caught in the act of adultery. See, we can think it's wise to stand for truth. And it is. But in our pride, we wouldn't even have compassion for someone who's been touched by the Spirit of God and is expressing guilt of sin. No wonder then in the very book from which we take the conference theme, Paul says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Friends, the greatest wisdom is that we are willing to confess the Lord Jesus Christ daily, moment by moment in our souls. He goes on in this passage, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You remember the verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So we're just impoverished, aren't we, by our own nature. But even when the Lord's done a work in our heart, though the desire is profound, we can so minimize it or perhaps suppress it. So we must be in the Word. We must be on that path. We must realize it's not just a bunch of academic knowledge. Though it is God's Word. Ernest Gordon was a man who was actually in prison of war camp in World War II. And when he came, he saw when he was in the camps that men lost everything. The will to live. Soldiers were actually stealing their rations from each other. The infirmary, or supposedly where they would go to get well, was only a place where the corpses perhaps were still breathing. In other words, they were still rotting away, but they still had life. They had no help. When you died, they did, you know, take the bodies and stick them in another tent. The mud was flowing through his tent. And in the midst of losing everything, the hope to live, perhaps even the belief in God. Not literally, but you were tempted to wonder. There were a couple of men who began to care for the soldiers, give them their rations instead of their own. They would go without. They actually gave their lives in an attempt to help others. And in the midst of that, revival broke out. Because so many were beginning to ask, how is it y'all can do this? And they would relate what the Lord had done for them. Well, what's the point of all of that? Well, I wanted to read you this excerpt of Ernest Gordon. He came to the place that he would simply relate that to seek what we would call the blessings of life was nothing but seeking animal comforts, as he said. And when he came back home, this is what's so profound. He saw everybody seeking everything for security, to be noticed, to be proud. And he said, deep in my soul, I had seen the wisdom of Christ, of somebody sacrificing for someone else. As you know, I'm having trouble finding this quote. I may not find it. I thought it was so profound. But anyway, here it is. Everyone speaks of security. But what did security mean but animal comfort, anesthetized souls, closed minds and cold hearts? It meant a return to the cacophonous cocktail party, he says, as a substitute for fellowship, where with glass in hand, men would touch one another, but never meet one another. I'm trying to get just a handle on the difference between outright wisdom and a soul that's humbled to serve the Lord regardless of the circumstances, and how that is going to take the presence of God with us in such a profound way. Because when he came back and saw the materialistic society, which we would go back to right after World War II and say, oh, everything was great back then. In his eyes, it was torturous to see how everybody was just out for themselves and out for the world. And if he had only been desiring to do wise things so that he'd get wise results, he says he would have lost his mind coming back from the war. And he said, I was reduced to the realization I was going to live for him in my heart, whether one thing was accomplished or not. You see, we reduce wisdom to the thought, I'll do right because I'm going to have a great life. I'll make a lot of money. I'll be healthy. The family will all be raised and, you know, all bow and say, oh, master, what should I do next? You know, and all that kind of thing. And he said, no, it wasn't that at all. It was to the place that my soul was so dedicated to him who had died for me. He was my wisdom. And living for him was what I would live for in the culture, whether anyone was changed or not. That's wisdom, my friends. That's when we've come to the place that God is more important than anything else, because he has saved us through the work of his own Son.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.